Thank you. So by now, most of you, I would think, have plans for Christmas dinner. Do you have plans for Christmas dinner? One of the things about Christmas dinner is you kind of know who's in by who shows up for Christmas dinner. If you don't get invited for Christmas dinner, you're probably not in. You're probably out. You know who's in and who's out by who you eat with. I think this is true at Christmas. It's true at Thanksgiving. It's true in the high school cafeteria. You know who's in and who's out by who you are eating with. And the question in this text is, who's in and who's out, and how do you know? And how do you get in if you're out? So if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to open them with me to Luke chapter 15, you can do that. Luke chapter 15. We left off in Luke chapter 14 last year, and I like to be in the Gospels and us all take a strong dose of Jesus between Christmas and Easter. And so we're coming back, we're picking it up in Luke chapter 15. I hope to do the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and then we'll begin a new series. But so I hope to be in Luke for a couple months. Where we are is we're on the north end of the Holy Land. This is the Sea of Galilee, this little speck here above the dot. Jesus is in Capernaum, which is north of that. This is the Dead Sea. Jerusalem would be right over here. Here's a little easier map to see it on. Where we are in the Gospel of Luke, where we are in the Jesus story, is Jesus is traveling south towards Jerusalem. And so we're on the way with Jesus. We're making this journey from Capernaum to Jerusalem. And the next marker we will get is in Jericho in Luke chapter 18. So we're in Luke chapter 15. We know we're somewhere between Capernaum in Jericho, as Jesus is making one last trip to Jerusalem. That's where we are in the narrative. And so we're calling this series the Jesus Way, because Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he's talking about his way, or the way he lives, the way he would have us live as he's on the way. I think you can follow me through that. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors, how many of you think everyone liked tax collectors back then? You're laughing because you know everyone hated tax collectors back then, with a much different hatred than people have for, like, the IRS. I think when people think of the IRS, there isn't this utter bitter loathing in the pit of their stomach today like there was back then for the tax collectors. And this is because if you lived in Jerusalem or anywhere in the Holy Land, there were your fellow people, your fellow Jewish people, who had, in your mind, sold their soul to money so that they could make tons of money collecting taxes for Rome. And so Rome was the occupying force, and they recruited Jewish people to collect taxes from Jewish people. And the Jewish people looked at them like they're cooperating with the enemy. And they hated them for it. They thought of them as treasonous, traitors, people, the worst of sinners. And so they're lumped in with sinners. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, so Pharisees are the religious elite, kind of purists. Scribes are people that copy the Bible all day long. These are people that knew the book pretty well, and so they carried a lot of weight. Grumbled, that's an important word. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling because of, well, you'll see, this saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Remember we said, you know who's in and you know who's out based on who eats with who. And so these people are saying, what is Jesus doing eating with these Pharisees, or with these tax collectors and sinners? These people should be out. He should be eating with people like us, not with people like them. You ever have any of that thought today? Like, Jesus likes people like us, not people like them? Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Okay, so if you are an underliner or a numberer or a counter or a circler in your Bible, watch for that word rejoicing, and it will also become celebrating. You'll see that in joy. You'll see this theme throughout this passage. So he goes out and he finds the sheep and he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, there it is again, for I found my sheep that was lost. What this Jesus is saying is that God is resolved to find lost people. And so when they're asking Jesus, why in the world do you eat with these tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says, basically, God is like a shepherd. And God is determined to find lost people. God is determined to find these people who have wandered away from him. It's not like God will look for them until he gets tired and then call it quits for the day. It's not like God will say, well, I have 99 more. I guess that sheep, I'm just... No, God will keep looking for them until he finds them. Have you ever been to Rosa Parks Circle in Grand Rapids? We were at Rosa Parks Circle in Grand Rapids last year, and it was crowded. And it was crowded. And we're there, and I was working on Asher's boots, and Ezra ran off, and I started to panic because I didn't know where he went. And so I didn't leave Asher there and go look for Ezra, like leave the 99. I decided it would be a good idea to take Asher with me. So I took Asher and I put him on my shoulders, and I'm like elbowing through people looking for him because I've got to find him before Cheyenne finds out he's lost. I was resolved to find him. I mean, I wasn't going to stop looking for him after 15 minutes and be like, well, I guess he's gone. I've got three more. I'm going to find him. This is God saying, I will find these people. This is why I'm eating with them. I will find them. Jesus keeps going. Just so, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who, some of you are following along, and you have that in your Bible, one sinner who, something, than over the 99 persons who need no something. What is that word that's missing up there? Those of you, I mean, it's repent. So Jesus is saying, there's more joy in heaven over one person who repents than over the 99 that don't need any repentance. And I think he's saying this with his eyebrow raised and a smirk on his face to the Pharisees who are grumbling. Oh, you guys are so holy, you don't need to repent. Keep grumbling. See how that goes for you. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, all right, so the note in your Bible, if you have an ESV, says 10 drachmas. This is an Athenian drachma, a Greek coin. A drachma is a Greek coin approximately equal in worth to a Roman denarius, worth about a day's wage for a laborer, worth finding. If she loses one coin and does not light a lamp and sweep the whole house and seek diligently. So, I mean, what he's saying is God is like a woman who is determined to find a lost coin. I mean determined. Like this is, like at our house, we have a couple different categories for cleaning. We have just regular cleaning, and then we have mad cleaning. Mad cleaning is where everything goes out in the yard, and then you clean the house. And I think this is where this woman is. Like, this is cleaning. Like, I am determined to find it. And I don't think the coin ever stood a chance. This coin was going to be found. She was going to find it. She's determined to find this coin until she finds it. So it's not like she's going to clean until she's tired of cleaning. She's going to clean until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. There's that word again. I have found the coin that I had lost. And so, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who, what's that last word? Repents. So this God rejoices when people are found. It's kind of like this woman, when she's cleaning and sweeping, finally finds the coin, and there's this sense of, oh, I found this thing. And her whole family is like, oh, thank you. She found it. We can be done cleaning. And so everyone throws a party because they found it. It's kind of like when we found Ezra. We're like, oh, we're so relieved. There's so much rejoicing. We're so happy. And this is what God is saying that he is like when he sees people that are found. This is so Jesus, why are you eating and drinking with people that should be out? Well, because God is like this woman that's looking for this lost coin. Because God is like a shepherd that's looking for lost sheep. That's what I'm doing when I'm with them, eating with them. But my question for you is this. What does this repentance look like? I mean, if you were going to draw a picture for somebody that was 8 on how to repent, what kind of picture would you draw? If you were about to tell a story of what repentance looks like, what kind of story would you tell? Jesus tells a story to tell them what repentance is. And this is the story Jesus tells. And he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. That word property is huios. It just means money. Just money. And when do you think typically property is divided up? When they die, right? So he's saying, Dad, unfortunately, it looks like you're in really good health. I don't want to kill you, but could we expedite the process? And the dad could say no. Well within the dad's rights to say no. The dad could be angry and could be offended and could be whatever. But the dad knows in order to win this boy back, the best thing to do is to give him what he's asking for. And so watch what happens next. And so he divided up his property. And that word for property is the Greek word bios. And some of you that know a little bit of Latin and Greek know that means life. And he divided up his life, his life savings, his life's work, what had been passed down from generation to generation. The dad liquidates. So you'll have to use your imagination. I'm sure it wasn't coins. But the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would get 1/3. So the dad liquidates his assets. Sells stuff he probably didn't want to sell. And divides it up. And so the younger son gets his 1/3. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property, or his weas. He just sees it as money. It's his dad's life. It's his dad's inheritance. It's everything his dad had given him. And he just sees it as just stuff that just comes and just goes. And he squandered. I think the squandering there is such a powerful, gripping, terrible word. He squandered his property and reckless living. And when he had spent everything, I mean, just like that, he goes out, squanders, reckless living, and when he had spent everything, his lifestyle was kind of like this. And when he had spent everything, A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and who sent him into the field to feed his, ready for this, pigs. Edwards writes that for Jews, pigs were a symbol of degradation. Of course, they were unclean, and a mark of being a Jew was only eating kosher foods, and pigs were not kosher. And he was lodging, or he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And to eat the pig food, well, no lower could a Jew fall. Unless, of course, he couldn't eat the pig food. He wanted to, but he couldn't, because no one gave him anything. I have this coming up one word at a time, because I want you to see it and feel it. But when he came to himself, it's like he regained sanity. It's like this kind of reckless, stupid lifestyle caught up to him. And he had a moment of clarity. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." Old boy just got tired of dying. This kind of lifestyle, this squandering, reckless lifestyle, he got tired of dying. He got tired of perishing. He's like, my father's hired workers eat better than me. Maybe I should go back. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and again before you." I've sinned. Heaven is a respectful way to talk about God. I've sinned against God by wishing you were dead, by disrespecting you, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, his rehearsed speech, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate." There's that theme coming back to us once again. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf." It's a giant, giant party. "Because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Old boy's grumbling. Remember that word from the very beginning? "But when his son of yours came, who devoured your bios with prostitutes," he's going to rub it in his face what his younger brother did. He knows what his younger brother cost his dad. You say, "Dad, you know he took your whole life that you poured into him and he wasted that. He lived recklessly with that. And you're going to take him back? And you killed the fatted calf for him?" And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." See, God invites people to repent. So what we saw in the first narrative was the shepherd. The shepherd went out and found the lost sheep. Did the lost sheep participate in the finding? No, the shepherd just went out and found them. The sheep probably was laying there, scared and afraid. Sheep tend to go immobile when they're afraid. The sheep was probably laying there, and the shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep. Then, in the story of the woman and the coin, where she cleans her house to find the coin, did the coin help itself be found? No, the coin is just a coin. It just laid there. So you see, in the first two stories that Jesus tells, God's sovereignty or his willingness to look. What you see in this third narrative with the brothers and the inheritance and the party is, but God won't coerce you into repenting. God won't make you repent. So God never, the Father, I should say, the Father never went to the boy and put him in a headlock and dragged him home from the wild living. He never put him in a headlock and dragged him home from feeding the pigs and said, it will be so much better here, come home now. He knew that the boy had to repent and had to come home. And when he's dealing with the older son out there, he doesn't say to the older son, he doesn't grab him by the throat and start squeezing and start shaking and saying, your brother is home, you're going to come in. He doesn't do that. He just stands out there and entreats him and pleads with him. This is what God does for you. He looks for you. He pursues you. But he's not going to grab you by the throat and make you repent. He stands there and pleads with you, like he is with the older brother. And this is, by the way, what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees and the scribes as they come and say, why are you eating with these people that are out? Jesus tells a story inviting them in. Doesn't put a headlock and make them sit at the table. He just tells a story and invites them in. Would you come in? You remember how to come in, right? There's the R word that we kept seeing over and over and over again. It's that repentance word. Like, so if I ask you, how would you draw a picture of repentance, or what story would you tell, I'm going to see if I can help you with that. If we think of the younger son who was like the sheep that was reckless and ran away, he was lost. His father had lost him. There's a great distance between him and his father. But then remember, he came to himself and he went back home. And this is repentance, where you come to the end of your perishing, where you come to the end of your recklessness, where you say, I have squandered everything my parents tried to give me. I have squandered the inheritance I have from God. I have squandered all of it, and I hate this, and it's time for me to go home. Will you do that? Will you repent of your reckless living? There's some people that when I ask, you know, about being in with God, you say, well, I am certainly not in with God because of my reckless living. Well, God is just inviting you and waiting for you to come home. There's others that are looking at this saying, it's just not right. They got to live like that, and then they get to repent, and that's just not right. See, this is like the older brother. He needs to repent too. And his repentance, what he needs to repent of is resentment. And his resentment builds and builds. And you know, he's just as lost to his father as the younger son. Emotionally, he's distant from his father. He doesn't want anything to do with his father. And this is what the Pharisees and scribes, this is where they were, is they're frustrated with Jesus for eating with people that are out. And they're saying, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, they are lost to Jesus too. And what they need to do is they need to come to themselves and stop their grumbling. There's part of us where it's easy to be frustrated when we see other people getting stuff that we don't have or stuff that we want. And so when you see God blessing someone else's life, and in a way that he's not blessing your life, that can be frustrating, it can cause grumbling. Jesus would invite you to repent of that, to come to yourself and be found. And this is the question that Jesus leaves the Pharisees and the scribes with. Will they come to themselves? Will they be found? Or will they stay outside? And I guess that's the question for you and I. Will we come to ourselves? Will we come to our senses and say, that's enough? Because I don't think it's very fun to stand outside. I mean, you get to keep your pride. For the older brother to go in and join the party, his pride has to die. For the younger son to admit that his path is wrong and that he needs to go back home, his pride has to die. It's hard to repent. But will you? Will you repent of your resentment? Will you repent of your pride? Will you repent of what's keeping you from coming in? There's part of you that probably wonders what God would do if you actually tried to come back. And this makes it very clear that God would rejoice. In fact, God is determined to rejoice with you. He's determined to find you, like the shepherd was determined to find his sheep and determined to rejoice over his sheep being found. God is determined to do that. Like the woman determined to rejoice over her lost coin, God is determined to rejoice with you. Because being back home for the younger son is a lot better than hanging out and starving with the pigs. Because joining the party is a lot better than standing outside the party. Because the father will enjoy the party much more if both his sons are there. The Heavenly Father will enjoy the party much more if you're there. And he's inviting you home. As you think about this and consider it, I'd like to point out how far God will go. Because this is what we celebrate this time of year with Christmas, that God actually came. And joined us in the mess. And this is where we are in the book of Luke, that God didn't just show up and join us in the mass, but on purpose he journeyed toward Jerusalem to die on the cross for our sins. That they didn't have to go look for Jesus up in Capernaum and bring him down to Jerusalem in handcuffs to arrest him, but that Jesus walked voluntarily down towards Jerusalem to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And that Jesus rose again and promises us resurrection. That we'll feast with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb at the last day. God will enjoy the party more if you're there. So repent. Repent for your sake, because perishing is no good. Repent, repent for our sake, because you standing outside is less enjoyable for the rest of us. And repent for God's sake, because God will rejoice when all his kids come home. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we ask you to pull each of us a step closer to yourself. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.